Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's Psalm 150, verses 1, 2, and 6. We thank God for permitting us to have this gathering today in memory of my son, Daniel. My wife, daughter, and I thank you all for coming. Our immediate families live on the east and west coast of the United States. They have been very supportive of us during this time. Our loss hit and overwhelmed us as our grief started. As a result, we asked our immediate families who live far away not to make the journey for this meeting. Our church family and friends from across the United States and other countries have assured us of their continuing prayer support. We thank everyone for the kind expressions of love that have been showered upon us. We thank God for the time that He gave Daniel to us. We love him dearly, and he loved us. We sought to express our love to him, not just in actions, but also in words. I daily told him that I loved him and prayed God's blessings on him. His characteristic response was, "Thanks." Daniel was a fine young man in many ways. He also had his struggles, as we all do. The obituary. Daniel James Wigeon, age 27, was born on November 29th, 1989, and passed on September 8th, 2017. Daniel is survived by his loving parents and sister, James and Betty Wigeon and Anna Wigeon, all of Ann Arbor. Daniel attended Fellowship Bible Church for many years and faithfully participated in several youth programs, including Mustard Seeds, Awana, and Junior Church. During that time, he was also a regular attendee at the Saturday Men's Bible Study with his dad. Daniel attended elementary and high school in Ann Arbor and graduated from Pioneer High School in 2008. He was particularly appreciative of the interest taken in him and by the guidance offered by his fourth grade Abbott school teacher, Mrs. Rucker. Daniel was a recipient of the WCC Foundation Scholarship at Washtenaw Community College, where he completed 57 credit hours with an overall grade point average of 3.1. Daniel started working part-time at age 15. He won several Employee of the Month accolades at various work locations. At the time of his passing, he was employed at Jimmy John's, where he was an enthusiastic team member. Daniel enjoyed regular workouts at Planet Fitness with friends and with his dad.
First of all, I just want to say, James, thank you for opening our service this afternoon. I don't know that I could have done that, and I appreciate you very much doing that. I want to give you folks that are outside just a moment to come in, and feel free to come in and find a seat any time. It falls to my responsibility this afternoon to not only welcome you and thank you for coming. It's a great testament to Daniel's influence in our lives and in yours that you are here this afternoon to be with the family and to express your condolences and grief to them and participate with us in the service. Also on my to-do list right now is to share with you the condolences that we have received from those that are from afar that cannot be here with us. So I want to share with you a couple of those just now. I received one on my phone and the rest I have printed out here. And after I do that, I'll just mention a little bit about the order of service that we will proceed to have in just a few moments. First, want to give condolences from Jonathan and Sue Sachs, who say, please express to James and Betty all of our sincere condolences. They couldn't be here today due to travel responsibilities. Also from Pastor Steve and Martha Anderson, Pastor Matt and church family, Pastor Anderson writes, we are so very sad to hear of Daniel's passing. We will certainly be in prayer for James and Betty, such sweet people and faithful believers. May the loving Heavenly Father meet their every need, as well as use this tragedy for His glory and the good of His people. We love you all by His grace, Pastor Steve and Martha Anderson. Also from Dr. Wilfred Matham, South Africa, writes, good morning, Pastor Matt. We are saddened with the news of Daniel's death. I remember him quite well from the early days, but lost contact with him. We bear up the Widgeon family to the Lord and trust Him for comfort and strength at the time like this. Please pass on our sympathy and love and prayers to James and Betty and Anna, Pastor Wilfred Matham and Carol. Then from Mike Brunk, also in South Africa, they let us know that they're praying for the church and especially for the Widgeon family. He says, we sometimes wonder at God's working and certainly don't understand it, but trust He who created these things to work all things together for His glory and for our good. We also have from New Zealand, Pastor Missionary Jack McMahon writes to us, thank you for letting us know. This is such a sudden shock, praying for all of this at this difficult time. James 1, verse number 5, love and prayers from both of us. I have a note here from Joyce Cartwright, who is able to be here today. We're thankful, Joyce and Chuck, that you were able to come. Also expressed a shock to hear the sad news. I remember Daniel as a little boy in my Sunday school class, and now to think he has left this life is hard to take in. I will certainly be in prayer for the Widgeons, their relatives and friends, and the FBC Church family. From Jack and Jennifer Mitchell, missionaries who are presently in Zambia and Africa, so very sorry to hear the sad news and what could be a spiritual attack on the leadership of Fellowship Bible Church. I think she's referring to the fact that this is the second time in 2 years that one of our deacon's sons has left this life. I know your church must be suffering from these deaths as if there's such love for each other in the church. And that brings me to the end of those condolences this afternoon. Our order of service, we're going to have a number of special music numbers. I'm going to share a little bit from God's Word in just a moment. after my wife sings. And then Steve Worrell and Anna Widgen will have a couple of numbers as well. We have an opportunity here for those who have signed up to share a word of memory or encouragement. And when it comes to that time, I'll grab that list, and we'll go through those in order that your names are on that list. I'm looking forward to the reflections by some of you who are also listed in the program this afternoon. We'll close with some pictures and music and a song. Also, we didn't plan this, but God sometimes has different plans than we do. The folks at Jimmy John's were kind, so kind, to bring some sandwiches, and that is in the fellowship hall just next door. So I hope that you'll be able to stay for just a moment, enjoy that, and fellowship with the family. There also are beverages that we have prepared, some chairs and tables set up so that you can enjoy that. I'll remind you about that at the end of the service. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open our service now and pray that Your hand will guide us, that even in our grief and with the shedding of our tears, that our eyes will be able to see that You, O God, are good and that You are kind and merciful to us, even in this time of grief. And I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to see that there is profit in coming to a house of mourning, because the end of all men is there. And I pray that we will thus learn to number our days, to gain a heart of wisdom through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite my wife, Naomi, to come and share with us her ministry of music.
Toward the mark, strain toward
Thank you, Naomi. Well, it's a privilege for me, in a way, a heavy privilege, to be able to share a few words from Scripture with you this service, just before we have the remainder of our songs and other parts of the ministry here. And I just have a few thoughts for you. I had the privilege over the course of the last 15 years to minister to Daniel a little bit by little bit. That time period, tragically, was over half of the length of his life. I want to just say that we grieve with you, his family and friends, because of his, what we call, early departure. But in another sense, his departure was not early by any theological rendering of it. It was just what God decided it would be. And although in recent years I did not have the privilege of seeing Daniel very often, we did pray quite often for Daniel. This past May, I remember that Daniel made some delicious brownie cookies for our potluck lunch. Do you remember those? They were very nice, and we were the beneficiaries of the leftovers. So we got to enjoy those for a couple of days afterwards, and that was a real delight. They were a wonderful little dessert. I remember Betty years ago telling how Daniel would place himself in the Bible story of Daniel in the lion's den. And he would ask something like, "What happened to me when I was thrown into the lion's den?" A few months ago, Daniel approached me about some things he wanted to speak about here at the church. I was thrilled to have that experience of a brief meeting with Daniel. He was asking some good questions and wanted to talk about some important matters. Among other things, Daniel had a question about how it is that God can be in charge of all things and how at the same time man can have free choice. I gave him a book on the subject that I had just received myself and asked him if he would do some reading and we could talk about it. We never really got a chance to do that, unfortunately. But, the fact is no book can fully answer that question. I hope you all can appreciate that. But it's quite a testament to Daniel's intellectual and spiritual curiosity that with, you know, no theological training, not going into ministry or anything of that nature, that he was considering questions of this depth and import. And I can't fully answer that question either, certainly not in the time that we have allotted to us this afternoon. But I did have, I didn't have a chance to talk with him about it, and I wish I would have. It's kind of one of those things I was telling James and Betty. I feel a little bit like I have some undone items on my checklist for Daniel and our ministry to him. But we can't go back and fill those in now. But perhaps I can give you a quick cut at the answer to his question just now. I can say this with great certainty. First of all, God definitely is in charge of all things. We call that the sovereignty of God. He knows all things. He knows all things that have happened, all things that have happened in your life. And exhaustively, he knows all things that will happen. He has set the date for your first breath, and he has set the date for your last. Our times truly are in the hands of God. But secondly, I can also say, and I think we can assert together with some common understanding, that humans do have a measure of freedom. We can choose to do what we want to do. We can choose to eat what we want to eat, drink what we want to drink, believe what we want to believe, and follow what we want to follow. But that's where the difficulty comes in. And if I were sharing with Daniel, I would have to tell him this, that we need to consider the very real problem, that what we want actually limits our freedom. we need to consider the possibility that something is broken in our wanting mechanism, and that this brokenness causes us not to actually be able to have the freedom that we might otherwise desire or that we think we have. We are free within a certain sphere, I would tell him. But can we escape that sphere and get into another place, a better and even more desirable one? We find our answers in the Bible, because the Bible came from God in heaven to man on earth to tell him the answers to such otherwise impossible conundrums. And so I'm going to give you three answers very briefly to this question about the relationship of God's sovereignty to man's freedom. And I'm going to focus really on the freedom side of the equation. The initial answer is simply this: we are not as free as we think we are. We are not as free as we think we are. The Bible paints an accurate picture, but a gloomy picture of the state of humanity. The picture is dark and foreboding because the human race are swift to hurt others with their tongues and with their physical bodies. They pursue selfish interests. Peace is not our portion in this life. And then there are other things like natural disasters and disease that no one chooses for themselves. They come undesired and unbidden. Apart from God's intervention, the Scripture says, there are no righteous people who meet the standard of God's perfect sinlessness. How this affects our wanting mechanism is this: we naturally tend to choose at least some things that are displeasing and offensive to our God. We misuse our free moral agency. And the thing is, we cannot even see clearly how we misuse it because our intellect is naturally darkened by the presence of sin itself. So while we do have some freedom, this freedom operates in a sphere that is very limiting. In John chapter 8, Jesus said these words: "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." This, by the way, is where another thorny problem originates, and that is the problem of evil. Evil originates with mankind's misuse of his freedom. But if we don't have the time to answer the first question, we certainly don't have time to talk about the second. So that's the initial answer. We are not as free as we think. But secondly, the Christian answer to this question is we can be free, but at a price. We can be free, but at a price. Jesus came to save people from this situation of darkness and slavery to sin. In John chapter 8 and verse number 36, just two verses after where we just read, the Scripture says this: "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And so the Scriptures are clear that whatever state we are in now, if that state is apart from Jesus Christ, there is a more free sphere in which we can live. We can't get there apart from Jesus. He is the way to get to that new and free sphere. But He does provide that way. You will not then be shackled by the limitations of your inborn desires, but rather will be even more free to love and to serve God and to live for Him. And this is really where the crux of the answer to Daniel's question comes. How are sovereignty and free will related? The answer, although I can't express it all in words now, is found right at the cross of Jesus Christ in His death upon that cross. It is there that God and man meet in one perfect person who died to free humanity from the tyranny of sin and give us a new life in Him. What in fact happened there is that Jesus took upon Himself our sin and provided for an exchange so that we could have His perfection. In other words, He took our slavery upon Himself so that we could have a new measure of freedom. And that's where the cost comes in. We can have freedom, but it comes at a very steep price, the price that's symbolized by the cross on the wall behind my head here this afternoon. But then there's a remaining complexity as I give a third answer. The first, of course, is that we're not as free as we think. The second is that in Christ we can be much more free than we are before we come to Him. But even after we come to faith in Christ and we become a new creature, a new person, a new freedom has been found, there's remaining complexity to this question of free will. Still, freedom is a struggle. Even after you begin to follow Christ, you still have a battle with this issue of freedom. Now you will know that you want to do right, but you will find it sometimes very difficult to do. So while you enter into a new realm of freedom, it is not immediately that you will exercise all of that freedom. And certainly not without noticing all the opposing forces within yourself and out in the world that don't want you to exercise that free will. There is a portion of Scripture which deals with this very problem, and it's in Romans chapter 7. I want to just share with you a couple of verses from there. This portion starts in Romans chapter 7. Earlier in the chapter, I'll start with verse 15 to come to the point more quickly. Paul, the apostle, a Christian at this time, I believe, expressing what he finds in this difficult trying to exercise his freedom, this situation. He says in 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." So he does have a will to do good. And he has experienced some of that freedom. But he says, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." So he gives us a little bit of a clue here about that principle or opposing force to our freedom that doesn't want us to be free. That sin that's it's kind of personified here. It wants to shackle us and hold us down, hold us back from free service to God and love for Him and living for Him. But it says in verse 18, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil that I will to do, that I practice." So yet he exists in the realm of freedom and knows what he should be doing, but he finds struggle to even do that. So does man have free will? Well, not as free as you think, and freer in Christ, but still because of the condition we find ourselves in, we won't be able to exercise that perfect freedom until we know Christ face to face in heaven. In verse number, 21, "I find a law then that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So he answers his own question in the next verse. And it's a wonderful answer. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law or principle of sin." And so I hope this may be helpful to you. I would share something like this with Daniel if I could, to give him a little outline of thoughts to kind of hang his ideas on regarding God's sovereignty and man's freedom. We know God is in control of all things. We know man has a limited measure of freedom, which has been in the end misused to step out against God, but that Christ has permitted us to have a new kind of freedom. The price that he paid was his own life, his death, so that we could have that. And so if you're here today and you don't know your own need for freedom, you're infected by that which displeases God, you need to trust in Christ. You need to call out to him. Believe that he is the way, that he is the answer, that he has made payment for your sins, and that that freedom that he has purchased for you is available. Scriptures make it very easy to receive by genuine faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as Lord and Savior. And you'll be rescued, emancipated, bought out of that slavery to sin. And so I appeal to you today, think about that. Think about that in light of Daniel and his question, deep question, much more than we can answer today. But may God be pleased to work that in your heart, and may you realize you're not as free as you think, but in Christ you can be much more free. And yet, even still, as you struggle against sin, you'll recognize your freedom is not perfect until heaven, until the last day. May God bless you with that knowledge this afternoon. I'm going to invite Steve now and Anna, if they will come and share their first ministry in song.
Trusting in His words. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. And He will save you, He will save you, He will save you. Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes bright as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you. Join our holy band and on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land where joys immortal flow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. And He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
Amen. At this point in our program, I'd like to invite Troy, if you would come. All right, Troy, we met on the way in. Thank you for coming to share with us this afternoon.
Hello, everybody. My name is Troy. I worked with Dan at Jimmy John's I just wanted to share some short and sweet memories of his time with us. Dan was only with us for a few months at Jimmy John's, but he made a big, big impression on everyone that worked with him. He's a quiet guy, definitely to start out, and I think sometimes if you're a bigger guy, like me and him are, sometimes you got to be a little more quiet and a little more subtle at the beginning just to kind of feel things out, and he definitely started off that way, and I kind of broke through to him first, and I think we started talking about working out a lot at Planet Fitness, and I think he had his nice way of bonding with everybody. I don't know if you guys have been to a Jimmy John's, but we'll cram sometimes 15 employees in a tiny box. I mean, there's a lot of people, and you're working hip to hip, shoulder to shoulder with people, so you really get to know people really for what they are. And and I think everyone bonded with Dan in their own way. He really brought a positive feel with him every day. Craig, who came with us, he even said on the way in, when he came to work every day, he knew it was going to be a good day if he saw Dan there. If Dan was there, it was going to be a good day, you know. I want to share another story. Michael, the general manager, I think got closest with Dan. Michael actually hurt his back moving some boxes. We get these big truckloads of frozen bread, and it's a lot of backbreaking work, and it literally was hurting his back really bad. He could barely find his way around the store, and so we're all doing a little extra to help out the general manager. And I think Dan really went above and beyond on this one, but he looked him in the eye and said, "What do you need? You know, what do you really need? What would really help you out here?" And he said, "Well, I get this truck at 5:30 in the morning on Thursday. If you want to come, you know, and help me out." Dan only not came and just helped. He did the whole truck by himself. And that just goes to show you the kind of guy he was. And as a result, even though he's with us for just a few months, Dan actually got the Rockstar Raise at Jimmy John's, which we give away once a year. And that's basically, you give it to the person that just goes above and beyond. And so Dan had just recently got that. And I think his future at Jimmy John's would be as big as he wanted it to be, really. I just want to say thank you for letting us come. And thank you for letting us share this day with you. And thank you.
Thank you, Troy. And now, dear friend Michael Gardner. Thank you, Michael.
I need to take a picture first of all the people who love him. So Dan was really punctual and very, very exact. Very, very exact. So depending on how many times I break down in this speech, it should take 4 minutes and 58 seconds. Dan and I met under competitive circumstances. He held the title as the fastest kid in middle school. This was a bit surprising because he didn't exactly fit the stereotypical mold of an athlete. He's kind of short, reserved, moved around a little sluggishly, and frankly was one of the chubbier kids in eighth grade. But man, when he ran, it was a sight to see. For me, with a mother who held records in track at the University of Michigan for a while, I couldn't have this, so I quickly challenged him and took his title. For where I had him in speed, he had me in strength. He used to challenge classmates to arm wrestling matches and would let people push his arm an inch from the table, and then he would just hold it there for 5 minutes to show off. And when he got tired of this, he would then like slowly and methodically just kind of bring it over to the other side and win. It was hilarious and ridiculous. And for whatever reason, we didn't become rivals or enemies. Instead, a mutual respect arose and our friendship blossomed. This athletic bond persisted throughout our entire relationship. 6 a.m. workouts at the Y, 8:30 p.m. workouts at Planet Fitness, long walks through Ann Arbor. Now, I am not a morning person. and I am not that excited about exercise. But there are two things you need to know about Dan. First, he was extremely disciplined. If he committed to do something, he would follow through. Always. That's why he got promoted to manager at Wendy's in 7 months. He outperformed people who had been there for over 30 years. That's why he was on track to do so at Jimmy John's in 2 months. It's hard to see a screen through blurry eyes. Dan was the kind of person who would call you and say, "Hey, I'm stuck in traffic, so I'm going to be approximately 4 minutes late." He lived a disciplined life and expected the same of you if you were going to be in his inner circle. That's not exactly the type of person you want to disappoint. So when Dan said a 6 a.m. workout was a good idea, I guess that made me a morning person. Second, Dan had this deep intensity about him and always appeared to be in control. As a result, he would dive really deep into what he loved, into these really peculiar things that you just wouldn't question. It all just seemed normal when Dan would do it. He loved taking care of his body. On chest days, he would start on the bench press for 10 rep sets at 315 pounds. For those who do visit the gym, next time you're there, just picture 3 45-pound plates on each side. That's where he would start. And when he wasn't seeing the gains he wanted to see, he started going to the gym twice a day so he could double down where he wanted to, but still be present later to hold me accountable during our later workout. Normal. For cardio, he played a lot of Pokemon Go. So when he would send you a screenshot of the 35,000 steps he accrued in one day, it was normal. He fell in love with Brazil years ago, and thus loved the Brazilian steakhouse Gauchos. Who's been to Gauchos? A very small percentage of people in this room, understandably. For those of you who have never been, it's basically an expensive buffet where 80% of what they serve you is meat, that you eat and eat and eat until you're stuffed. Normal. He loved technology. So it made sense that he started to dive deep in computer science at Washtenaw. But then when you hear that he specifically wanted to learn cryptology so he could build an unhackable platform and truly journal in private, normal. This intensity and peculiarity permeated everything he did, and I really admired it because he couldn't help but be who he was. Above all, Dan served those with the greatest needs. He embedded himself. And he wouldn't talk about this much, but he embedded himself in the lives of the poor, the homeless, the overlooked, the abused, the addicted. He used his gifts and talents and resources to be a light for each of these people. It led to bumps and bruises along the way. But God made Dan disciplined and intense and peculiar and controlled for a reason. God built a rock for others to stand on as they climbed out of some of the darkest parts of this world. To the Widgeon family, I'm almost done. To the Widgeon family, over the years, you repeatedly thanked me for being his friend. In reality, I'm grateful that he was mine. He taught me how to live an intentional life. Show me what being your best truly looks like. And nurtured my ability to love unconditionally. Dan pointed me toward Christ. And I will continue his work. So thank you for raising and nurturing the man he became.
Thank you, Michael. Now may God comfort your heart, my friend. Privileged to have Anna and Betty. Betty and Anna, actually. Come and share with us. Thank you.
Good afternoon. As my husband said, we do thank you. We thank everyone who is here today in memory of Daniel and in support of the family, all who have called, who have sent cards or written on MLive Family Guest Book and on Facebook, to our church family, those who have provided music, prepared the slideshow, handled the sign-in table, walked with us, and shared your home. I also want to thank Daniel's former teachers who are here. I see at least three of them from Green Hills, and they're my dear friends. Thank you for being here. I also want to thank several of my husband's colleagues who are here, some of whom I may have met maybe once or twice before, but thank you for being here. I thank the judges from Washtenaw County who were my co-workers and who remain my good friends. Thank you. I also thank the judge from Jackson County who is Anna's former employer, he is her former employer, for being here. Thank you. I want to give our sincere, heartfelt thank yous to all of our family from Maryland, New Jersey, Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, and California, and to our extended family elsewhere, who would have been here immediately had we not requested that they allow us to handle our grief quietly. Not alone. We know that we are not alone, but quietly and in our own way. Who was Daniel Widgeon? He was my son, tough, and confident on the outside, but vulnerable and with a tender heart, who at the age of 3 put his last dollar bills, which he had taken a while to save, in a birthday card for Rachel when his 5-year-old sister passed on the opportunity, explaining, "I don't have change for a $5 bill." Who, a couple of years later, lamented to his dad and me, after several days of frustration in not being able to visit a very sick friend in the hospital, "I've got to find somebody to take me to see Jeremy." We did. Who enjoyed pushing his sister's last button by gleefully mispronouncing as Weedums, her dad's pet name for her, which was Sweetums. Who worked hard, played hard, exercised hard, laughed loudly, and gave of himself to his friends. Who cherished fond memories of visits with missionaries in Brazil and liked to exchange Spanish, Portuguese, French, and Mandarin phrases with Anna. Who was the most meticulous proofreader I've ever had the pleasure of having edit my work. In fact, had he been around to proofread the obituary I hastily pulled together Wednesday morning, it never would have gone out with the 4 typos we noticed later. Daniel was always the last filter I would send opinions through before submitting them, because he had a great eye for details and numbers and was quick to identify inconsistencies, although not always within himself. Daniel had his up times and down times. In his early years, I was sometimes surprised to learn of some of the insecurities he experienced. Surprised because of the tough shell he generally projected. When he was a child, he really liked to have me sing to him, "Go Down, Moses," over and over and over again. Once very recently, he told me that it was because he liked to hear me sing the low notes, and he thought that the other kids' moms probably couldn't get down that low. During last summer, Daniel helped one of our former church members move some heavy furniture items. She later commented to me on how he had always had a lot of physical strength and that she had noticed it even when he was a little kid here in Sunday school, in her Sunday school class. I don't know if I mentioned it to her then or not, but I do recall his kindergarten gym teacher, Mrs. Gibson, pulling me aside and saying that Daniel was an unusually strong kid, even when she compared him with some of her first and second graders. He found a certain kind of release in regular workouts, which served to ease some of his stress. Sometimes I would get frustrated with this interesting child God had given us to parent. Occasionally, I would put down on paper as poems those feelings about either the triggering events or their conclusions. Other times, the poems were just meant to capture a particular moment or piece of insight I had gained in an interaction with him. Here is my favorite one, titled, "Have You Hugged or Kissed Me Lately?" Yesterday, the rage escaped. Rampant, risky, rude. Bolting against threads carefully and painstakingly rewoven. To what end? Words, reckless, unstoppable, toppling reason, tumbling indubitably toward banishment and requisite relief. Solitude works its unique revival, refreshing souls jostling hours of contending agendas, competing for rewards which yet oppose. A late night pause in the doorway elicits a sigh. He reaches forward, mumbling, "Have you hugged or kissed me lately?"
I can't tell you everything about my baby brother. I can't tell you everything I learned from him. I don't even know where to start. I could fill up a book with the stories I'd tell. Maybe one day I'll write that book. We talked about it before, writing a book, sharing his story. He was hesitant because he knew he had a story, but he didn't know if it was enough, complete enough, if he was ready. We thought we'd get around to it one day, one of these days. Of course, we didn't have these days. We only had those days. He was easy to love. He had a heart as big as the ocean. I never saw all the edges of it. He was generous to a fault, unlike me, as you now know. Thanks. He'd always share his last bite of food with anyone looking at his plate. He'd give his last dollar to help a friend in need. He literally did that on many occasions. He was funny and smart, and often so wise and kind that he left me speechless. I was never a perfect sister. I was never the sister that I aspired to be. But he loved me. Steadfastly and patiently and better than I deserved. I think he really enjoyed being my little brother. He was first amused and then delighted when I started to call him baby, as a reminder of who was the oldest, height difference notwithstanding. I really enjoyed the moments when he ignored the birth order and addressed me as an equal, or even as the older brother, asking about my life and dropping sage advice like a wise old man. For me, he was a great wingman and sidekick often. Turned bilingual puns and lines from childhood classic movies into our own little language. He taught me a lot, intentionally and otherwise, and helped make me into the person that I am. I can't wish it any other way. So for now, I'll just sign off with this tribute that I posted on his on social media for his last birthday. 27 years ago, this tiny, adorable baby, and you will see pictures of how adorable he was born. And then he grew into one of the kindest, sweetest, strongest, most selfless young men I've had the pleasure to know. Although I've gone through great pains to remind him that he's the baby, now that he's taller than I am, he's taught me so much about love, life, joy, pain, patience, persistence, priorities, forgiveness, growth, and what it means to be a family. He's caused me to laugh until I couldn't breathe. Also, on a few occasions, to cry until I couldn't breathe. He's loved me well and showed me how to love better. I pride myself on creating compelling characters for my novels, but I never could have conceived of such a beautifully complex person, and I am so grateful to have him in my life. Happy, happy, happy birthday, baby brother. I love you, I miss you, and I thank God for you. Your favorite sister. I'm going to sing a song, and after I do that, we'll invite a few people who signed up on the sheet on their way in to leave a couple of, to make a couple comments as well. If you don't have a chance to come up here and speak, or if you don't want to, we would love for you to consider leaving an audio recording for us in the hallway before you leave. That we have today were his favorites, but this one is mine. This one is for us.
Be still, my soul,
be still, my soul, be still. Be still, my soul, be still. Be still, my soul, be still.
Thank you. Thank you, Anna. Thank you, Betty, as well. Appreciate that very much. We have four people listed to speak. Actually, Troy already did, so I think the next one is Gail. Is that right? There you are. Thank you.
I'm Gail Wolkoff. Daniel was in my sixth grade class when I was a sixth grade teacher. I was an educator. Daniel was a man, a young boy, a person of few, if any, words. He was a person of smiles. He was a person of smiles. And he was a person of smiles. That's what sixth grade was all about for him. He was kind. He was sweet. He was generous. As he went through his school years, I had the honor of maintaining a friendship with him and with his sister and with his mother and with his father. We had a long minute where we didn't see one another. And then I saw him as an adult, and he was willing at that point in time. I had since left Green Hills, and I had started a business in Ypsilanti where I work with youth, and youth come with the sole purpose of graduating high school and moving 2 years past that and getting back in a lane that they had been put in by no fault of their own except society, and where society had put them. And Daniel did not waste a minute to volunteer to come in and talk to the teens at the clubhouse. It is a house. Teenagers told me one day that it was the clubhouse. Who am I? I'm just an old person. I'm not going to argue with teenagers when they tell you that this is a clubhouse. So there they were. Daniel came back. He made sure that a life that many of these students thought they were supposed to do because no fault of their own, he made sure that wasn't the place they went. And he took the time to share those words. He loved you guys more than he taught me about love. He taught us all a lot of things. The last thing is, as a sixth grade teacher, and at the time I was a science teacher, we have both our qualitative and our quantitative observations, where this is Daniel today, and this is Daniel as a sixth grader with many of his friends from camp. And Daniel is still here. He is still in this room. He is still here. He will be with us for always. Thank you for letting me share time.
Thank you, Gail. Thank you. And Susan? No? Okay. All right. And Betty? You ready?
Hi. My name is Betty, and I am really good friends with Daniel's parents, his family, his sister. And I've known Daniel since he was a baby, having the opportunity to attend church with his parents for over 20-some years. And I got to know Daniel a little bit better during a vacation Bible school class that I taught, where I had an opportunity to share with not only Daniel but the other kids how the Bible said that that we all were sinners and that Christ had died for our sins and that he was buried and he had rose again. But not only that, that in order to be saved, that we had to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We was responsible for sharing that with the kids and trying to get them to understand that Christ had died for them. And then at the end of your class, you would ask for a show of hand if anybody wanted to receive Christ. And Daniel, along with other kids, raised his hand. And I was able to ask him, did he know that he was a sinner? And did he believe that Christ had died for him? And did he want to receive Christ as a Savior? And he said yes. And I watched Daniel come up in the church. Like I said, I attended with his parents over 20-some years. And I would watch the smile on his face, you know, the big hugs for me as a child. And then later on, I noticed that he kind of stopped going to church. But I don't believe he ever stopped knowing that he had received the Lord. Because there was a time, I say that from experience, because there was a time in my life that I had stopped going to church. We had a split in the church, and I just couldn't wrap my hands around what was going on, and I just stopped going. But during that time, I never did think that I didn't know Christ or God didn't love me or I had lost my salvation or anything. Because I understood, and I believe Daniel understood what the Word of God says in Romans 10:9-10, that if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, that thou shalt be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So I just believe that Daniel knew that. And the reason I think he knew it, because the time that he did come, I can remember a time that Betty was at the back of the church and I was walking back by and she said, there's Miss Betty. Daniel, do you remember when you accepted the Lord? And he would say, yeah. Do you remember doing vacation Bible study when you accepted the Lord? And he said, yeah. And I just think that he always knew that, no matter, you know, the things that came into his life later on. I believe that he understood that Christ died for his sins and that what God had given the Father, no man can pluck him out of his hands. So I'm so thankful to have known his family, and my heart really goes out, and I was really heartbroken when I heard about Daniel. But again, as me and Mrs. Baslock was talking today about how we don't understand sometimes the ways of God, but we do understand this much, that our times are in his hands. And I believe that.
Okay, Anna and Steve, I think you're singing again, are you? All right.
Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt land. Tell, oh, Pharaoh, let my people go. When Israel was in Egypt land, let my people go. oppressed so hard they could not stand. Let my people go, go down, Moses, way down in Egypt land. So Moses went to Egypt land. Let my people go. He made old Pharaoh understand. Let my people go. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt land. Tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. Thus spoke the Lord, bold Moses said, let my people go. If not, I'll smite your firstborn dead. Let my people go. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt land. Tell old Pharaoh, let my people go.
Follow Jesus
answer his call.
And would answer his call. You know you've got to give it your all.
So I made a decision.
What is right?
That I don't want to do what is right. I would give to the master all of my life. Yes, for old Brother Taylor's an inspiration to me.
Guides me to eternity.
Brother Taylor, keep on preaching, 'cause you know just what we need. When we turn from what we know is right, what is good in me. Brother Taylor, don't be easy as you're telling us his word. Tell the greatest news that man has ever heard. Even though he's gonna have the strength to carry on, the word he left with me is, I'm forgiven. I hear him preaching now as he is sharing with us how that we can live together up in heaven. Brother Taylor, keep on preaching, 'cause you know just what we need. When we turn from what we know is right and what is good in me.
I believe in peace and love. I believe in honesty and trust. But it's not enough for all that I believe may never change the way I feel unless I believe. Where there is faith, there is a voice calling, keep walking, for you're not alone in this world. Where there is faith, it is a peace like a child's living, a hope everlasting. Every burden and to heal every hurt in my heart. It is a wonderful power for things. Where there is pain, there's a man across the sea, never heard the sounds of freedom. Only in his dream, there's a lady dressed in black in a motorcade of Cadillacs that is not coming. Our hearts begin to fail. Our stability grows weak. Jesus meets our needs. If only we believe. Where there is faith, there is a voice calling. Keep walking, pray your heart. Where there is faith, it is a peace like
like a child sleeping, a hope everlasting in me who is able to bear any burden and to heal every hurt in my heart. It is a wonderful power for every
now to the conclusion of our service and reflections and memory for Daniel James Widgeon. I just want to remind you that there is the opportunity to have a little bit of refreshment just down the hall if you would like to avail yourself of that after I have a closing word in prayer just for one moment. What I'll do is I'll dismiss you from the front to the back, and then row by row you can visit with the Widgeons on your way out and then head out to the refreshment area or take off if you need to do that. So please do that and make yourself available to encourage our dear Widgeon family and those who are grieving this afternoon. I just want to say to our good friends and brother and sisters, James, Betty and Anna, may God give you peace and rest and comfort in only the way that He can do that. We would like to be able to do something that would fix this grief, but all we can do is give our word of condolence and encourage you and hopefully be a source of support. The Scripture pronounces these words, and I want to share them with you. I've oft used these. with more meaning perhaps today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, and may indeed He give you peace. And so, Father, as we close our service, where we started, we end now in that same place where we committed our ways to You and asked for You to bring comfort and help. And so, Lord, as we did, we do now, and ask, dear God, would You please help Anna and Betty and James and the extended family and all those who are gathered here today to find comfort in their God. Lord, we have oft said and do believe that You are good and You are great, and You have never ceased to be that. Bind up the broken hearts. Strengthen the hands and the feeble knees, that we may be able to carry on, continue to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for these precious memories that have been shared today. And Lord, we trust You for all that has happened in these last days. May God, You be honored and be glorified with these memories of Daniel Widgeon today. We miss him, Lord. We pray for Your help in his absence and in our grief. In Jesus' name, amen.